I thought of the verse in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, saying, "Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." And that is still the cry of many today. Where is the promise of His coming? Where is He? I thought He was supposed to be here by now. Christians for hundreds of years have been saying, Jesus is coming back, where is He? And since He hasn't come back already, then we know that He isn't going to come back in the future, which is just silly. But people say that, scoffers. And we come this morning to this great passage of Scripture in Revelation chapter 19, beginning in verse 11, which is that very day that the Old Testament writers have been writing about and saying things like, "And in that day," "And in that day." This is the day that they are talking about. The close of human history as we've always known it to be. And from that day forward, it's going to be completely and totally different. Following the outpouring of the bowl judgments in chapter 16, we've had a bit of a departure from the scenario of the events going on. We've had an aside talking about the destruction of the political, economic, social working of this world. That was in chapter 17, 18, and a little bit of chapter 19. So now today we're actually picking up where we left off at the end of chapter 16. I'll read those verses here in a few moments to see this great battle of Armageddon. How many of you have ever heard of Armageddon? Wow, most of you. We hear of it a lot, actually, every time there's a disturbance or a war in the Middle East. I remember way back in 1989, we were going to war against Saddam Hussein and the nation of Iraq because they had invaded Kuwait. That seems like a long time ago, doesn't it? And our president at that time, George H.W. Bush, had gotten together a coalition of nations from all over the world. I mean, it was an impressive, impressive feat. And they were going to go to war and push Saddam Hussein and his army out of Kuwait and put them back in their own country. And the president at that time, George H.W. Bush, he was a Christian man, a godly man, and I remember that he had called Billy Graham to come to the White House. And Billy Graham came to the White House. And the question from President Bush to Billy Graham, "Is this Armageddon?" And Billy Graham said, "No, it's not. It's not even remotely close to Armageddon." But the idea at that time was, is this the war that's going to end all things? And it was difficult for people of my generation because we really had a lifetime of peace. We hadn't had war. When we were little, we were at war in Vietnam, but that made no sense to us. We were just little. We didn't understand what was even going on there. This is the battle that is going to destroy the remaining ungodly ones and evil ones that are on the earth, those who have survived the tribulation period, those who are still in rebellion against God. And this is the battle that's going to usher in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to set up His kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. And He's going to rule and reign physically from Jerusalem. And there will be 1,000 years of Jesus' reign on earth before the final rebellion. He will do away with that and He will destroy the heavens, destroy the earth, create a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness will reign. And that will be the eternal state, the new Jerusalem coming down. And that's where we will be forever and ever. This battle, Armageddon, shows us a picture of Jesus Christ that we don't think about very often, if ever. it is a shocking picture of him, because he himself is going to fight this battle, and he is pictured as the conqueror. The conqueror. I'm not talking about meek and mild and humble and restrained. We are talking about a mighty military conqueror. And here's how the Apostle John puts it in verse 11 of Revelation chapter 19. Now, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges, and he makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name that no one knew except himself, and he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name, written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come, gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of the kings, the captains, the flesh of the mighty men, the flesh of the horses, and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all the people, slave and free, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies, gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And then the beast was captured, and with him also the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword that which proceeds from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. And then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more until 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Amen and hallelujah. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. This is what we've all been waiting for. This is what the Bible has been saying from the very beginning, that God would be faithful, that he will do what he said, and he is going to make all things right. My mind goes back all the way to Genesis 18:25, that little discussion that God had with Abraham about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, a very similar kind of judgment going on, and Abraham was struggling. What if there's 50 righteous? Will you still do it? How about 40? How about 30? How about 20? How about 10? How about 5? Then Abraham makes the remarkable statement, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? What is the right thing for a holy God to do with wickedness and evil and rebellion? What is right? Not from our point of view, but from the point of view of a holy God. What is right? He will do right. The first thing we see in the beginning part of this passage is Jesus' return, what we've all been waiting for. Now, you may have noticed that the songs we sang talk about this passage, but they also talk about a passage in 1 Thessalonians 4 about the rapture, and they kind of went back and forth in the lyrics of the songs, because Jesus is coming again, once for the rapture to remove the church, hopefully, we pray, I believe, before the tribulation starts. And then at the end of the 7-year tribulation period, he comes again. There are 329 Bible references to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and his long-awaited return in glory. 329, that's a lot. And it is prophesied 329 times, primarily because next to the birth of Jesus Christ, the incarnation, and his death, burial, and resurrection, it is a pivotal point in all of creation history. Those three events, the birth of Christ, the death and resurrection of Christ, and the second coming of Christ, those are the three major events in all of human history. And it's really important that we know as much as we can about this one who is coming back, and so John tells us a little bit. I saw heaven open. I saw heaven open. This one is going to come from heaven, and so it either has to be Jesus or it has to be God the Father, because those are the two that are now in heaven. And so given those two choices, we have one of those choices saying over and over and over again, I am coming back, and the other choice, you never hear the Father say, oh, by the way, I'm coming back. It's always Jesus, so we know this is Jesus. He is on a white horse, not like he was that we would see next Sunday on Palm Sunday, humble, gentle, riding on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey, according to Zechariah 9:9 in Matthew's Gospel. Instead, he is riding on a traditional white horse ridden by victorious Roman generals, military people who have conquered other lands, and they come back and they have a triumphal procession on a white horse. That is the image that we are to gain from that. White, of course, also symbolizes spotlessness, unblemished, absolutely holy character of the rider. We've seen in this passage that, like the horse, he has many crowns in verse 12. That he has a sharp sword in verse 15, a rod of iron in verse 15, a wine press in verse 15. All of those images are designed to demonstrate Jesus' ultimate victory over his enemies, his sovereign rule and judgment. Judgment. Do we think about Jesus in the realm of judgment very often?